I need to kind of apologize to some of you this morning for this message, because I know some of you have heard this before, have heard some of these scriptures, and I was reluctant to do this again, but I was just constrained by the Lord that there are going to be people on this morning that need this message. It's four questions about condemnation. And this teaching looks at the subject of condemnation, and it shows through Scripture how God never condemns us, how Jesus never counts our sins against us. It shows through Scripture what happens to our sins when God does forgive us. It shows through Scripture that if it is not God who condemns us, then who is it that keeps up with our sins and takes inventory of our sins? And it also shows who goes through final judgment. Now, we're going to divide this into a two-part teaching, this time and next time. And I know if you've heard this teaching before, you still need to listen extra carefully. Matter of fact, you need to take some really good notes, write these scriptures down, because Jesus wants you to have these scriptures handy with you all the time. I keep a set of these scriptures in my Bible all the time, so that I can minister to people who are suffering from condemnation, Christians that are just weighed down with condemnation. And unfortunately, there are a lot of them. They need ministry. So take this message, get ready to use it. But there are several people listening today who are walking around just under a cloud of guilt and condemnation and shame, and this message is for you. There are some listening who have, some of you have many friends and loved ones who are holding on to some unforgiveness against you. They think that you did them wrong, or that you did someone else wrong that they know, and so they shun you and they shame you. They work hard to make sure that you never forget what you did wrong. You're going to find solace in these scriptures today. Some of you spend time almost every day asking God to forgive you, and you keep asking for forgiveness over and over and over again for the same sin, but you never feel forgiven. You cry, you beg, you make promises to God, but you still feel guilty, you still feel ashamed, you still feel condemned. This message is for you. Now, do any of these things describe any of you? Okay. Strap on your seatbelts and get ready for a ride through the scriptures, because these scriptures will change your life. A pastor friend of mine, I've known him for years. He grew up in a denomination that was very much works-oriented and to some extent legalistic. And he spent a lot of time mentally flogging himself because of his failures. That was the environment he was raised in. If he didn't do everything exactly right, he was criticized. And there's just so many rules and regulations to keep. He just couldn't keep them all. It was difficult for him to do a job of pastor. And because he was sure that all of his flaws, everybody could see all of his flaws, and everyone was condemning him, everyone was criticizing him. And he'd asked me to pray for him several times over the years about his feelings of inadequacy, his feelings of guilt, his feelings of shame. And finally, one day we were traveling together, and I was able to spend about an hour with him, and I shared with him these scriptures, the scriptures I'm going to share with you today. And he was amazed at what he saw. He said, you know, I've never seen anything like this before in my life. But it's all in the Bible. Well, anyway, we prayed together over this. We prayed a prayer of deliverance over him. He thanked me, and we went on our respective ways. Well, several weeks later, I got a chance to see him again, and man, his eyes were sparkling. He had a big smile on his face, and he said, I'm just so happy. I want to thank you so much for sharing those scriptures with me and ministering with me the other day, because it literally has changed my life and changed my ministry. And then a few weeks later, I got to see him again. This was recently. And he was still radiant. I mean, and he just kind of kept reiterating how much these scriptures had changed his life. And so, what are these magic scriptures about condemnation that I'm going to share with you? I've organized these scriptures into four main questions. The first one is, does God accuse and condemn us? The second question is, if it's not God condemning us, then who is it that keeps track of our sins and who is it that condemns us? Number three, what happens when God forgives us? And number four, what goes through or who goes through final judgment? We're probably going to cover the first two questions this time, and we'll cover the second two questions next time, okay? So let's dive into this first question. Who accuses and condemns you? Turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 11. Please write these down so you can minister to them to others. Write these down so you can go over them again yourself. Some of you will just not believe what these scriptures are saying. I want you to see it for yourself, okay? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Now, in the verses just before that, he's talking about people who are unrighteous. They have corrupt desires. They despise authority. They're self-willed. They revile angelic majesties. These are obvious, notorious sinners, okay? He said, even angels do not bring a reviling judgment against them. So, in other words, angels don't condemn big sinners. That means angels don't condemn any sinners. So it's not angels that are condemning us, right? Okay, who is condemning us? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Romans 8, 33 through 34. This is kind of Paul uses a literary tool here where he asks a question and then he kind of answers it in a backhanded negative way, okay? It's very Jewish. Jewish folks sometimes use irony or backhanded ways of saying things. And Romans 8, 33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Okay, who condemns you? Who accuses you? And then he answers the question by saying, well, it can't be God because he's the one that justifies us. And you think about that for a minute. If God justifies us, it doesn't make sense that he'd be condemning us, right? Then look at verse 34. So we're talking about the Father. Look at verse 34, talking about the Son. Who is the one who condemns? Then he says, well, again, it can't be Jesus because Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand, who also intercedes for us. Somebody that's interceding for us, that died for our sins, they're not going to be the one condemning us, right? So it's not angels. It's not the Father. It's not the Son. Turn to Psalm 103. Oh, I said 103. I'm sorry. Psalm 130, verse 3. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? If this word mark there means to keep track of inventory. If you, Lord, kept inventory of our iniquities, who would ever stand? Well, obviously we stand. So it must not be God who's keeping inventory of our wrongs. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to look at verse 5. This is in the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 is actually, there's several verses here that are describing what love is. We know that God is love. So these scriptures are describing the characteristics of God, right? And in verse 5, it says, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And then this is the phrase I want you to get. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Now, the King James there says that love does not, that love thinks no evil. I think that this is a better translation because the Greek word that's used there, that the King James translates thinks, is actually a word that means take inventory. And so we could read this, love does not take inventory of wrongs or evils that have been suffered by it. Wouldn't it be great if we could love each other this way, that we never ever took offense at mistreatment, we never took offense at what folks did wrong? Wouldn't that be great? That's the way God sees us. Whatever you do, it doesn't stick. He doesn't take it into account. He's not writing it down, taking inventory. Let's look at another inventory scripture, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. There's a church grace there near Kiambu that has this scripture as their motto or their mission statement. It's not in Dumberi. I can't remember where it is. It's down kind of toward Nairobi. Anyway, this is a great scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Jesus. I'm in Jesus. He's in me. Jesus was in the Father. The Father was in him. The Father was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Listen to this. Not counting their trespasses or their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So Jesus was in the world, not counting men's trespasses or sins against them. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 17. I'm sure everybody could quote John 3:16, but what's the verse right after it? The verse in John 3:17, Jesus says, "For God did not send His world in, did not send His Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." You getting the picture yet? Okay, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. You feeling condemned? It's not the angels doing it. It's not God doing it. It's not the Son doing it. As Christians, there is no condemnation for us. All these scriptures I've been reading for you kind of show the theory of this concept. Let's look at three different stories of how this actually works in practice, okay? And we're going to start with the very first story in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 14 and verses 17. You'll want to read the whole story, but there's a point I want to make here from this. Adam and Eve have sinned. God says we can't leave them in the garden in this state. Otherwise, they'd live forever. We've got to kick them out of the garden. And so he's going over with the devil and Adam and Eve what's about to happen. And he tells the devil in verse 14, he says, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every living beast of the field. On your belly you will go, dust you will eat all the days of your life." Notice, God curses the devil, okay? we go down to verse 17, and then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, you are cursed. Is that what it says? Are you following along with me? God says, you didn't obey me, you sinned against me, and so, no, he doesn't say you're cursed. He says the ground is cursed because of you. Why didn't God curse man? I mean, man sinned. Because God is not holding men's sins against them. He's not condemning us. Okay, turn to John 4. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we're going to look at the story of the woman at the well. And I'd love to read this story. This is a whole teaching in itself, one of my favorite passages, especially as it relates to how God loves us and inner healing and how God deals with us and how the prophetic is used in inner healing and all these things. But we're going to look at John 4, 16 through 18. We're just going to pick this out because I want to show you something here. John 4, 16. We could do this all over the Bible. These are just some of the stories. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, if you're reading along with me, watch this. And then Jesus said to her, I condemn you for living with a man that isn't your husband. Did he say that? He didn't say that. He said, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't your husband. You have spoken the truth. There was not a molecule of condemnation in what Jesus said. He just said, yep, that's right. You're a sinner. He's not condemning her. He said, you've said it. Okay. John 8. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. John 8, 3 through 11. The scribes of the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. They said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. You know, one of the things I always wonder about this story, where was the man? I mean, it takes two to tango, you know. But they brought the woman before Jesus. And they said to him, you know, teacher, we've caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, the law says that we should stone such a woman. What do you say? Now, they were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he began to write on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he bends back down and he keeps writing on the ground. When they heard this, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, the ones that were the wisest. And eventually there was nobody left. And there's just the woman and Jesus there in the center of the court. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, where are they? Does not anyone condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. And listen to this. Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. This lady was a sinner. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go, from now on, sin no more. So the question, who accuses and condemns you? We know for sure it's not angels, it's not the Father, and it's not Jesus, the Son. So who is it that condemns us? Who keeps track of our sins? Who is it that it sets out to condemn us? Turn to Job chapter 1. The book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. Now that's what my translation says. But you know what? I think it's a mistranslation. Because the word there that's translated Satan, it's also capitalized, like it's a first name. But you know what? The Hebrew word there is accuser, or one who opposes, or adversary is what that means. It's not a name. It's a job description. Okay. Let's read this the way I think it was meant to be read in Hebrew. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser came among them. I have stopped using the word Satan to describe or as a name for the devil, because I don't think that's scriptural. I think Satan is the Hebrew word that just describes what he does. Let's keep reading. The Lord said to the accuser, "From where do you come?" The accuser answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to the accuser, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And the accuser answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" I mean, the very first thing out of his mouth is an accusation. Well, yeah, but he doesn't serve you because he loves you. He just serves you because you take good care of him. And then down in verse 11, he says, "Just put forth your hand and touch him, and he'll surely curse you to your face." That's the job of the accuser. Turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And verses, just verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. John is in heaven. He's learning about the last times. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah have come, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night.'" That's the devil, right? Turn to Revelation 20. We're not going to get into all the details of the great white throne judgment, but in Revelation 20, verse 12, we see something interesting. It says, "I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open." That's plural for books. Imagine a stack of books, okay? Many books. On some subject. We'll see what that subject might be. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Okay, on the other hand is a single book. And in that book, we know that are written our names, the book of life. "And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." The stack of books is a book of deeds. It's the things that people are judged against. And I believe that the one who writes in those books of deeds is the devil. He's the one that accuses us. He's the one that keeps inventory of our sins. And that's where he keeps it for the great white throne judgment. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 3 and 6. Paul is talking to Timothy here about who to select as bishops, to ordain as bishops, overseers. And he says, "But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" That's verse 5. In verse 6, he says, he shouldn't be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. Well, sure, condemnation comes from the devil. If you do something wrong, he's going to jump right in and condemn you. Man, that's his job, to condemn you. It's the devil that's writing these things down, what you do wrong. If you got a bishop that's in sin, the devil's going to have a lot of things to write down, going to have a lot of opportunity to condemn him. Let's see if we can find somebody as bishop who is not going to have such an open door for condemnation, okay? It's the devil that shames us. It's the devil that condemns us. When you're having thoughts about not feeling forgiven and you're feeling ashamed of something that you've done, those thoughts of condemnation can come from only one of two sources. Either comes from a human being, you or someone around you, or it comes from the devil, the accuser. That's the only two places it can come from. When you start accusing and condemning someone for something wrong that they have done, guess whose side you're operating on, right? The angels aren't accusing that person. Jesus is not. The Father is not. Who's the only one accusing them? It's the devil, and you're joining right in with them. Listen, we need to be especially careful about this. When you casually gossip about the shortcomings of a brother or a sister, you're actually joining in league with the devil, the accuser. You're working with the devil to condemn and shame that person. Is it really what you want your words to be doing, working with the devil? Do you really want your words to be on behalf of the accuser? Or do you want your words to be words of love, words that never take into account a wrong suffered? So we've answered the question, who condemns us? It's not angels, it's not the Father, it's not the Son. It is the devil, the accuser of the brothers. And we're going to dive in next time into what exactly happens when Jesus forgives us, and we're going to look at what might we expect from that great white throne judgment. When we stand before God, what do we expect to happen? And it's going to be in light of the scriptures that we've already covered. And I also want to cover next time about discipline. Because I know some are going to be asking, well, yeah, if God doesn't condemn us, God doesn't accuse us, hasn't God been known to punish people? And we're going to look at the word punish and discipline and how they are different and what it really means to be disciplined by the Lord and how that fits in with these scriptures that we've learned. But especially this morning, I want to make sure that these scriptures sink way down deep into your heart and you begin to understand where this is coming from when you feel accused, you feel ashamed all the time, you feel like you can't get forgiveness. It's not coming from the Lord. That's coming from the enemy. And I want you to be set free this morning from those things. We're going to pray for you. And I believe God's going to do some real miracles here in this place.